Good morning, everybody. We are in the middle of chapter 6 of Shoftim. I'm just going to review quickly a number of the points that we made last week, because we are in the process of saying that Gidon, who is discussed in these chapters 6, 7, 8, Gidon is the key to an understanding of the entire period of the Shoftim, a period of over 300 years. The points that we made last week were, number one, the very fact that this chapter begins with the word Vayasu Bnei Yisrael Hara B'Yinei Hashem, the children of Israel did that which was evil in the eyes of God, and it does not begin the way previous chapters did, Vayosifu La'asot Hara B'Yinei Hashem, they continue to do evil in the eyes of God. This is an indication that what preceded this chapter was a period during which all of Israel served God and worshipped Him the way they should have, which means we're talking about a period of 40 years in which the Jewish people approached or reached a peak of warmth and closeness to God. All right, now begins a new period. And remember what we constantly are pointing out, that even when the children of Israel do evil, it is not evil that would be apparent to every observer. If we would see it, if we would be looking, we would not see evil. The evil was be'enei Hashem, in the eyes of God. The point that we're making throughout is that one should not be left with the impression as though the period of the Shoftim, if we read it in superficial manner, it was simply a matter that the Jews were constantly doing evil, therefore God brought all sorts of suffering upon them, saved them at the moment of crisis through the hands of Shofet, and if anything, it was a turbulent, terrible period of time in Jewish history. The picture that I want to paint for you is a completely different one. It was a period that was marked most of the time by peace, tranquility, an observant Jewish people, a Jewish people that reached the heights of spiritual greatness. But there were lapses. People are human. What is going to emerge from this is going to be another point. The point being, why didn't they feel the need for a king during all of that time? Why didn't they feel the need for a king? Later on, they will, during this entire period of time, except for, as we will see, the time of Gidon, when Jews are going to turn to Gidon and ask him to be their king. Otherwise, throughout the entire period of the Shoftim, they didn't ask for a king. So one could look at it as though it was a period of such difficulty, such disunity, that couldn't have a king. Not so. It was a period of time during which a king really wasn't needed. They didn't need it. We're going to see how they will do quite well. At most moments in time, they're going to do quite well without a king. All right. So therefore, point number one was that it says, Vayasu b'nei Yisrael, they did evil. And it does not say, Vayosifu, they continue to do evil. It says again, as we say, evil in the eyes of God. It does not say that it was evil that would have been apparent to all. God gives them into the hands of Midian. The angel of God appears to Gidon. Gidon challenges God, if God is with us, why has all of this happened to us? And God says to him, Lech b'kolcha chazer, the great pasuk, go, in pasuk 14, Vayifen elav Hashem, and God appeared to him, and he said to him, Lech b'kolcha chazer, go with this great strength of yours. And we discussed that in detail last week, the great strength of of Gideon was the fact that he came to the defense of the Jewish people, even though it meant that he challenged God. He says, if God is with us, Lama Metzahatnu calls Zot, why did all of this happen to us? Why do we suffer? We don't hear a Gideon saying, listen God, of course, what are you talking about? Jews are suffering because they did this aveira, and they do that aveira, all sorts of aveiras. We talked about our professional aveira finders of our generation. The new aveira. I know, I saw an ad a few days ago in an unnamed newspaper where there is, for some chocolate bar, a full page ad. Down at the bottom it says, big print, under two Hechsheichem. Two Hechsheichem. One was the, I think, Chug Chatam Sofer, and the other was the OU. A new standard, you understand? Question is, are you going to eat something that has only one Hechsheichem? I don't think anybody here would anymore be ready to admit that they're going to eat something that has only one Hashem. On the contrary, the new standard is now you have to have at least two Hashem. Now obviously there are people, of course, who would only eat something with three Hashem. And I don't know why that upset me. It upset me terribly. I never saw it terribly. I never saw an ad of that sort. Two Hashem. Huh? For a chocolate bar. For a chocolate bar. Or maybe only chocolate bars have that. The point is, No! Lo b'dicha! Zot ha-baya! Al oto ha-mutzar v'ha-pirsomet. Ba-pirsomet katuv sheze tachat shnei hachshirim. Lo dava! Two! The important thing is that Gideon does not seek the evil of Israel. He is not the one who condemns them. If anything, he challenges God. And he says, God, if you are with us, why has all of this happened? And therefore, in Pasuk 14, God himself, Vayifen Elav Hashem, God turns to him and he says, Leil b'kolach hazeh, and we went over this great Rashi a number of times, b'kolach haschut hazeh, the strength of this great merit, shalomadeto sanegoria al banai, that you came to the defense of my children. That's what I want. I don't need anybody who is going to find the sins of my children. Not Zayne Yisrael who find the sins of Klal Yisrael. What he wants of a leader is the one who is able to see the good of the Jewish people. All right, let's continue again. We already learned the pasuk. I want to go over a few pasukim from pasuk 15, because each one of these pasukim is going to be important. Gideon said to him, to God, Be Hashem, please God, Bameu Shiat Israel, how will I save Israel? What do you mean I'm going to save them? How will I save them? Ni Alfi Habdal de Menashe, my family is the poorest, the smallest in Menashe, Va'alochi Hatsa'ir de Beit Avi, and I am the youngest in my father's house. What we have to keep in mind over here is Gideon's hesitation and reluctance is similar to the hesitation and the reluctance of others. Moshe Rabbeinu is the reluctant Mashiach. Yirmiyahu is the reluctant one who says, Lo yadati daber, I cannot speak. Ki na'ar anochi, I'm young, I'm a child. I'm not the one who can do the job. Many of the Nevi'im were reluctant and hesitant and did not see themselves fit for the task. Vayamir Elav Hashem, the God says to him, Ki ehye imach, precisely the words that Hashem said to Moshe, he says to Gideon, I will be with you. Makes no difference that you are the youngest. And by the way, one of the things that concerned Moshe was that he had an older brother. He is the Tzair. Moshe is the young one. He has an older brother. Why shouldn't Aaron be the leader of the Jewish people and their savior? Gideon also does not feel that he is suited for this great task. So God says to him, I'm up with the, I'll be with you.
the Kitat Midyan Kirish Echad, and you will smite Midyan as though there were no more than one man. Vayomer Elav, this is where we were up to and began talking about this pasuk. Vayomer Elav, Im no matzati chen beinecha, va'asita li od sha'atam et abedi li. Gidon says to God, if I have found favor in your eyes, do for me a sign, sha'atam et abedi li, that you speak with me. Now the pasuk has to be understood. It does not mean that he questions or doubts, is it God who is speaking to him? The manner in which he is conversing with him, the way Gidon responds, it's quite clear that he assumes that it is God who is speaking to him. So we begin to outline the words of the Malbim. The Malbim here says the following, an extremely important Malbim. He says the following. There are three kinds of prophecy. One, a prophecy that suffering and punishment is going to come. Two, a prophecy of good tidings, good news. And then there's a third kind of prophecy, good news, but good news that is a personal and private communication to the prophet. It is not a communication that is to be transmitted to the Jewish people. Now, I began to explain this, I'll explain it more fully right now. The general rule in prophecy is any prophecy that is for evil, that suffering, punishment, death, destruction, pestilence, epidemic are going to come, that kind of prophecy is always provisional. It's always on condition. It is never absolute. It always means, in the event that Jews are not going to mend their ways, then suffering will come. Understood in every prophecy of punishment is that in the event that Jews are going to change and they're going to repent, that prophecy becomes absolutely null and void. That's the rule with regard to every prophecy that is bad. That's with regard to the bad news. Now with regard to the good news. As far as good news is concerned, there are two kinds of prophecy. One is a communication to a Navi where he is told, go tell, ko tomar, so you shall say to the children of Israel, ko omar Hashem, so says God. A prophecy for good that is transmitted further and is not only a personal communication between God and prophet. That kind of prophecy for good must always come true of necessity. It will come true 100% of the time. Nothing can change that. And the Rambam explains why. The Rambam says, a prophecy for good that is communicated to the Jewish people must always come true because that's the only way in which we are able to establish the legitimacy and the truthfulness of a prophet. A man comes and says, God spoke to me and God has sent me to you. How do we know whether this man is truly a prophet? So the Rambam says, because there is one kind of prophecy that must always come true. And that's prophecy for good. So how do we test the prophet? We tell him, tell us some good news. And the Navi says the good news. Now, if it happens precisely as he said it, then chances are that he may be a true prophet. Why do I say chances are? Because we have the right and even the responsibility. Okay, tell us again. Tell me more good news. We have a responsibility to challenge him. Prove it to me that you are a prophet. How does a prophet prove himself? Only by prophecies which are good. That must come true. That's the rule in the world. God's rule. That prophecy must come true. Now, incidentally, we may have mentioned it in another class, the whole idea of the Mashiach consciousness that is being raised all around. So, you know, a number of people in shul come, Rabbi, what do you think, you know? I mean, I think they even meant it seriously when they asked me, what's your opinion, the rabbi in the street, what's your opinion about Mashiach now? So I am fond of quoting Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi in the Kuzari. Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi in the Kuzari says that when Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe and Aaron came to the Jewish people and said that they are going to take them out of Egypt, Jews didn't trust and didn't believe, and Jews constantly questioned and doubted Moshe and Aaron. And the four famous words of the Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi in the Kuzri are Lo Meisich Lutam, it was not their foolishness, Ela Mechoch Matam, it was their wisdom. It was not the foolishness of the Jewish people, but the wisdom of the Jewish people. We are not gullible people. Nobody can come walking over to us and say, listen, I'm a Shia, I came here to save you. What if you're a Shia? I'm from Missouri, prove it to me. That's the responsibility of the Jewish people. The responsibility is you've got to prove it. You've got to prove it beyond any shadow of a doubt. You have to prove that you're a Navi, and we have not only a right, but a responsibility to make sure that the Navi is going to prove himself. Okay? And if he's told us five times something good that's going to happen, and we think maybe it was coincidence that it worked that way, we have a right to, okay, tell me something else good that's going to happen. We're not a gullible, naive people that somebody comes to us and says that he is Mashiach, or he is Moshiach and Shinsori. He's going to say that we're going to accept it. The burden of proof always rests on the alleged Mashiach. And he is alleged until he proves that he's ice alleged. And he's the real thing. That's real Torah approach. Lo meisich lutam, ela meichoch matam. Jews rejected, questioned, and doubted Moshe and Aaron, not because of the foolishness of the Jewish people, but because of their wisdom. We're not a naive and gullible people. Now, therefore, so how do we make certain that a prophet is a real prophet? The way we do this, the Rambam says, is because a prophecy for Tov must always come true. So therefore, we have a way to test him. Tell me a prophecy for good. Okay, now tell me another one. And it has to come every time precisely as he said. But there is a second kind of prophecy for good. The second kind of prophecy for good is when it is a private and a personal communication between God and prophet. When there's a private and a personal communication, that kind of good news can also be tentative and provisional and conditional. It may very well mean that at some later point in time, the prophecy may not be fulfilled because the one to whom it was communicated is no longer worthy. A classic example of this, and the Rambam discusses it in a number of places in his writings, this is the last thing I believe that we mentioned last week. As Yaakov is fleeing from the house of his father, on the way to Patan Achon by Yitzhak Yaakov Be'er Yele Chadora, he goes out of Be'er, he's on his way to Chon. He has the dream. There is the ladder, angels of heaven going up and down the ladder. God there promises him, Ushmarticha, I will take care of you, the path that you travel, and I will bring you back to your father's house. 20 years later, Yaakov Avinu is on the way back to his father's house, and it says that he is frightened and he is troubled and he's afraid that he may fall before the hands of Esav. And he says in his prayer to God, he says, "Katonti mikol hachasodim, I am unworthy." So the Rambam asks, what is Yaakov Avinu worried about? Was he frightened? He was given a promise, a guarantee. God told him, "I'm going to bring you back to your father's house in peace." So the Rambam says, because that communication to Yaakov, prophecy, yes, good prophecy, yes, but it was a good prophecy that was a personal communication to the Navi. Now, remember, if it's a personal communication, not one that Yaakov was supposed to go out into the streets and say, so says the God of Israel, he's going to bring me back in peace to my father's house. It's not the kind of prophecy, therefore, by which a prophet can be tested in order that we should find his legitimacy. it's a personal communication. If it's a personal communication, then it depends on the worthiness of the person. So Yaakov Avinu says, "Katonti mikol hachasadim, I may no longer be worthy of it." Says the Malbim here that Gideon wants a sign. The sign that he wants is, because what's happened over here? He has just now received a personal communication from God. Go with this strength and you're going to save Israel because I will be with you. Now this is a prophecy, good news to him. Good news to him is provisional. It's conditional. It's not absolute. What is it going, in what way can he make it absolute? So there's another law. Now telling is only if he would be told by God, go tell the Jewish people. Simply because he's going to walk out and tell everybody, listen, I am Mashiach. You know what they're going to say to him? Get down and Mishud Gidah. There is a way to take a private prophecy, which under normal circumstances should be provisional and conditional. There is a way to make it firm, unconditional. How? In the event that it is accompanied by an oath, by a sign from heaven. The moment it becomes accompanied with an oath from heaven, that means the prophecy now is no longer merely a thought. It's not only verbal, but you know what it now becomes? It now becomes rooted in the world of the concrete. It becomes something absolute. So therefore, Gideon turns to God and says, I want a sign that you have spoken to me. Then I will be certain that whatever promise you've made to me is going to stick, and it's not going to depend on the extent to which I or Israel am worthy. Yes? Well, you know where else we have it? And this is what I wanted to mention. Sandy says this phrase, Imna Matzati Chein Be'enecha. So she mentions that where do we find it? We find it in Megillat Esther. Esther says it to Ahasuerus. That's very nice. I like that. Tell it. Imna Matzati Chein Be'enecha. Is that precisely the words that she uses?
But she has something
else. Yeah, she says.
There's another
command
there. Is it when she invites. Invites Haman to the party and Achashverosh to the party that she has made. I think she may say it another time when she yes, Im Matzati Chein Be'inei HaMelech, Esther says. Okay, that's one. I'm just another place, that's the one I was looking for. Which? Perek Zion? Because I found another one. Perek Zion, which Pasuk Gimel. You know, they have to just drop him over here. Zion. Yeah, Imot Sadi Chain Beinei HaMelech. There's another one. The other one is in chapter 8, Pasuk 5, Batomer, Imal HaMelech Tov V'Imot Sadi Chain Lefanav. The Chashir HaDavar Lefnei HaMelech. The Tovah Ani Beina, that's an unusual, very, very special puzzle. It also is in Parshat Kitisa, when Moshe receives forgiveness from God for the sin of the Egel, it says, Imotzati Chein Beinecho Hodieni Na Ederachecho. Please let me know how you conduct yourself, in the world. Yeah, it's an interesting, more than an interesting bituya phrase. It's a phrase of one. I have a feeling of one who knows that they have found chain beinei the other. In other words, there is already a. It's an indication that there is already a very special relationship. By Esther, I like it even more because remember, on one level, on the revealed level, it is Esther speaking to Ahasuerus, but on the deeper level, it is Esther speaking to HaMelech, the Rebbe Shem himself. So whatever she's saying to him, there's also a
there's another communication going on over here. But, all right, at least point one that we want to make is a private, personal communication to a prophet for good, which is accompanied by an oath, is a communication that now becomes concrete, and therefore it must be fulfilled. So therefore Gidon asks for an oath. A second thing that Gidon has in mind over here is, he has to know what's going to happen now. What he wants to know is the salvation of the Jewish people that's going to come through him. Is it going to be bederech hateva, according to the natural, normal order of things, or is it going to be me'al, beyond nature? In other words, does it mean that he's going to have to raise an army now, tens of thousands of Jewish soldiers are going to go out and fight, or is it going to be God who is going to be waging war for them in miraculous fashion? And as the end, we're going to see at the end, with 300 men who are going to go out with shofarot, with shofars, and torches, and pots, urns. That's how they're going to confuse and destroy the camp of Midian. Clearly miraculous. Clearly miraculous. Incidentally, this is going to be a great deal more miraculous on many levels than the victory that of Devorah against Sisera, which is also going to be important. That means we're talking about a very, very special time in Jewish history. We're talking about something absolutely miraculous. This is not going to be just, the Israeli Air Force and the army and then, Yisrael B'tach B'Hashem. It's going to be absolutely miraculous. Dr. Shah? Yes? Oh, the mountain says that's the meaning of an oath. Now, the big question over here is, what does he want an oath for? God just told him, I'm going to be with you. Why does he ask for a sign? An oath, a sign. Why? So one shot he says is in order to make it concrete, binding. It's no longer provisional. And the second thing he says is he wants an indication how he is to go about the struggle that is to ensue. Because remember, God told him, ki ehye imach vehikita midyan ki ish achad. Now, take both parts of that pasuk, I will be with you. This is a prophecy for good. And how is it going to happen? You will destroy Midian as though there were no more than one man, which means that it's going to be miraculous. He needs to know precisely how he's to go about it. Watch what he's going to do. Al not tamush mizeh arboi elecha, please don't remove yourself from here until I come to you. I'm going to bring out my gift, my korban. V'hinachti lefanecha, I will place it before you. Vayomer. And he said, whoever it was, the Malach, most probably speaking on behalf of God, Anochi Eishev, I will wait here at Shuvech until you return. The Gidon Ba, Gidon came by Yahav's Gidi, Izin, the Eifad Kemach Matzot, he made a goat and a measure of flour, Matzot. Habosa Samba Sal, he put the meat into the basket, Bahamarak Samba Parur, and the soup he put, or the liquid he put into a pot, by Yotze Elah, El Tachat Ha'elah, and he took it out to him under the Elah, by Yagash, and he presented it before him. Incidentally, here we again have the bitui that I was troubled about at the end of the Shia last week. In Pasuk Yud Aleph, it says, Vayavo Malach Hashem, the angel of God came, by Yeshiv Tachat Ha Ela, he sat down under the Ela tree. And I asked, what is the significance of sitting under the Ela? Doesn't make any difference like what the Malach did. He sat on a bench, he sat on a chair, he wasn't a hammock, I mean, what? So somebody made the comment here, and as we've been going through various Pesukim in Tanakh in different places, yes, the in a sense, the a lot of the prohibited sacrifices that Jews brought were under trees. And I found already a number of other psukim in Tanakh where, you know, tachat kol eitz ra'anan, under every fresh tree, sort of under a tree was something that was representative of idolatry. And what Gidon is now doing is he is transforming it radically. It is under the tree that God appears to him, and it's under the tree that he's going to bring the sacrifice before God.
The
yes?
God alone includes
Ha'elah. Say better. Ha'elah means Hakel. The one who's under this tree is Hakel.
God.
I will find something to do with the hay. The hay is one of the aces of God's name. It comes together on Aesir, you know, with a hay. I mean, what's the yes? Huh? What? I can't hear. Go ahead. I don't know what to do with that. I could make a connection with it. Now, she says the Elah tree was the tree in which Avshalom's hair was caught. And he was killed. He was hung there. In a sense, I'm just throwing out ideas. In other words, there's something the Elah tree may represent, Mishpat, or, you know, like, being under it represents a form of submission before God. We talked about the Malachim that came to Avram, and it says Vayisharnu Tachat Ha'etz, under the tree. Okay, there must be more ideas, but certainly in Tanakh I found many psukim that talk about sitting under the a tree, and sitting under a tree, like all sorts of things happened under trees. They represented idolatry, and here it represents the antidote or the antithesis of idolatry. Anyway, he brings matzahs, and Rashi says, Lamadno, we learn from here that it was Pesach time. Everything that's happening with Gidon is Pesach time. And more than that, one of the Vagihi Bachatzi Halailas, you remember in the Agada, one of the Chatzi Halailas is the destruction of the camp of Midian. I don't have a Haggadah with me, but trust me, it's there. Maybe if your Haggadah has pictures, you'll even see a picture of something coming down and destroying the camp of Midian. Also happened Pesach time. Vayomer elav malach elokim, and the malach elokim said to him, kachat abasar v'ta matzot v'hanachal asel olos, take the meat and the matzot and place them on that rack, et hamorak shvoch, pour out the liquid by Yaskain, and he did so. By Yishvach Malach Hashem Ekzeh Mishenet Hashem Biyado, and the angel of God stretched out the end of his staff that was in his hand. By Yigada Basar Bamatzot, it touched the meat and the matzot. Batal Heish Natsur, fire came out of the rock. Batal Chalat Basar Batamatzot, and it consumed the meat and the matzot. Umalach Hashem Halach Meinav, and the angel of God disappeared from his eyes. Now, one of the things I always like to point out, that when we're learning Tanakh, we have to be very, very sensitive to changes that we might not otherwise have noticed. In Pasuk 20, who is it that speaks to him? Malach Ha'Elokim. Who is it that acts in Pasuk 21? The Malach Elokim becomes the Malach Hashem Yud Kei Vav Kei. What happened between Pasuk 20 and Pasuk 21, or let's put it this way, what happens in Pasuk 21? So first of all, you have to understand in Pasuk 21, what's happening is the acceptance, God accepting the sacrifice. The Rambam brings it in this week's Sedra, and it's brought by many of the Mefarshim. In all of the Parshiyot of Korbanot in Torah, wherever there is talk of a korban, invariably the name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei is used. No other name is used. not Elohim, not Kael. None of those names are used with regard to Karban. Because, as we have pointed out a number of times, what is the difference between the name Elohim and the name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei? Elohim represents the universal God, the God who is creator. Elohim, as we said so often in the name of the Bale Kabbalah, Elohim, the Gematria, the Gematria of Elohim is 86, Hateva, God who acts in nature. Elohim, therefore, is the universal God. The entire story of creation, the only name of God that is used is the name Elohim. Yud-Kei Vav-Kei represents the God who enters into a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with man. The God of Israel is Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. The name Elohim can be used even to refer to Elohim, Acherim, other gods, idolatry. El means power, strength. It may mean even that which people falsely see to be powerful, or that which has great strength. So Elohim is the general God idea, universal, God the creator. The God who enters into a personal relationship with man is the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. Yud-Kei Vav-Kei is the God of Israel. Whenever we talk of Karban, invariably, every pasuk that deals with Karban has the name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei in it. Because what does Karban represent? The idea of a closeness, an intimate relationship, a warmth God accepts willingly. This is, as we talked yesterday, Ishei Lechem, Ishei Reach Nichalach, LaHashem, LaHashem, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. Always Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. So in a pasuk that deals with the acceptance of Karban, we must move from Elohim to Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. It cannot be a Malach Elohim who receives it. The Malach Elohim can be the one who instructs, but the Malach who is going to receive the Karban on behalf of God must be Malach Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. Vayar Gidon. And Gidon saw, what did Gidon say? He also knows what he has seen. Ki Malach Hashem Hu. He knows that this is Malach Hashem. Otherwise, there would be no acceptance of Karban. The fire. Do you see all the miracles that are happening over here? We get that. What's unusual is Gidon does not have a reputation by Chazal as having been a Psakresa Talmud Chacham. Gidon does not have the reputation of having been a saintly individual. What Gidon seems to have had was an overabundance of Avas Yisrael. That's really what Gidon was. We don't know of him in any other way. Gidon was a great Ohed Yisrael. Apropos, of course, we may say that may very well be one of the most important factors that is necessary for a Manig Yisrael. A leader in Israel doesn't necessarily have to be the great Talmud Chacham if he has the quality of profound and deep Ahavat Yisrael, which was clearly demonstrated by Gidon. He is a leader of the Jewish people. So Gidon saw that it was Malach Hashem. Vayomer Gidon, Aho Hashem Elokim Ka'alkein Ra'iti Malach Hashem Panim El Panim, because behold, I have seen an angel of God face to face. Similar to words that are said by Moshe in Parshat Ki Tisa. Vayomer Lo Hashem, God said to him, Shalom Lecha, there will be peace to you. Don't be concerned about the fact that you have had this kind of a religious experience. Altira, don't be afraid. And incidentally, by the Altira, do you know what happens?
Altira,
yeah, now. Who else does God say Al Tira to? Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Gidon. In Sefer Bereshit, to each one of the others, God appears and says, Yeshua. I knew there was one. Al Tira, Al Techat. I knew there was one. By God saying Al Tira, don't be afraid to Gidon, you know what it means? Gidon is therefore placed in a category, not all by himself, but a category together with the great luminaries, the great leaders of Chai Yisrael. Don't be afraid, lo tamut, you shall not die. Even shom Gidon Mizbeach Hashem, Gidon built the Mizbeach there, and again you see whenever Mizbeach is used, or Korban is used, it's always to Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. And he called the name of the Mizbeach, Hashem Shalom. By the way, the Gemara therefore says that one of the names of God is Shalom. Ad Hayom Hazeh, Odenu Bi Avrat, it's still in Avrat, Aviha Ezri. Let's move. Vayihi Balayla Hahu, came to pass on that night. Oh, Sandy, what are you going to tell me? What are you going to tell me? What? Megillah, I know it, the Megillah. Balayla Hahu, Nodadosh Shna Samela. Vayihi Balayla Hahu, Vayomro Hashem. Hashem told him, Kachet Parah Shor Asher Avicha, Hu Parah Hashemi Yishem Ashonim, that
God appears to him that night. No, what this means now is Gideon is also moving into a completely new category here. He is now Malach. He is now Navi. Navi. Gideon is a Navi Shofet. We know that Dvorah was Neviah, but you know, we don't have a record of a communication God to Dvorah. But Gideon is clearly now Navi and Shofet. And again, though we don't know about him that he was necessarily that outstandingly pious individual, his only korach that we know of is his deep ahavat Yisrael. God appears in that night and he says, take the par hashor asher avicha. Parashor means a tower, an axe that was a very, very special one, really a prize bowl that belonged to his father. And there was a par hasheni, there was a second par that they had been fattening for 7 years. And destroy the Mizbeach HaBaal Ashelo Avicha, destroy, shatter the altar to Baal that belongs to your father, the Asherah Asher Olof Tichrot, and the Asherah tree, which was also worshipped. That means, what happens over here? We have a description over here of Mizbeach. Where is Mizbeach? Mizbeach is under a tree. So that in a sense, when Gideon brings a sacrifice under a tree, it is the antidote, the antithesis of idolatry. Cut down the tree. You cannot tell a lie, Gideon. You will cut down. You're going to cut down the Asherah tree? Asherah tree, okay. I couldn't help it. Okay. Uvanita. It was bad, I know. Okay, my wife is upset with me. That was very funny. We'll just erase it from the tape. Okay. Uvanita Mizbeach LaHashem Elokecha, and you should make a Mizbeach LaHashem Elokecha al Rosh HaMa'oz HaZeh on the top of this fortress. It was a strong a rock. Bama Arachan, which you will place the Marachaz is where you place the sacrifice of Lakata Taparasheni, the Halita Ola. You should take the second ox and you should bring it as an Ola. And Ba'atseha Asherah Asher Tichrot. In other words, you're going to cut down the Asherah tree and you're going to use the Asherah as the wood for the firewood to bring as a sacrifice that animal that had been set aside for idol worship. Yes.
I
like that very much. Sandy, it's today? Very good. In other words, she is reinforcing in a way that never occurred to me, reinforcing precisely what I said. When God appears to Gideon, so, you know, he says, you know, my people are suffering, like, go save them. So what is Gideon's response? V'yesh Hashem imanu, is God really with us? Why did all of this happen to us? So I said that one of the great things about Gideon was he didn't listen to any Avedis. He could have said, listen, I understand why the Shoah came, I know why everything happened, I know all of the Avedis, I know why the Yom Kippur war came, and I know why this war came, and I know why that war came, and I know why people are hurt here, but he could have listed all sorts of Avedis. And as Sandy points out, he could have listed an Aveda that was taking place in his own home. His father had an Mizbeach for Baal. An Asherah tree was growing someplace in his backyard. And there were two oxen that were being prepared to be the reason that Klal Yisrael should suffer. Yes? Absolutely. Perfect. What's going to happen over here is, do you know what we have a replay of? We have a replay over here of a number of major events in Jewish history. We have a Gidon who has a father that is a Terach. Right? It's an Avraham and a Terach. And the Avraham is going to shatter the idols of his father. It's Pesach. We have a Jewish people that are going to slaughter and shatter the idols of Egypt. It's being replayed all over again right here in the house of Gidon. It's the... More than that. Oh, it occurs to me now. I said it in a sheer... In Yahushua I said it. The famous Meshech Chochma. Only in brief I'm going to repeat it now. I think it's tape number 3 or tape number 4 in Yahushua. In the 40 years that Jews were in the desert, they brought a Korban Pesach only once. Second year, in other words, the first year was the Korban Pesach that they made in Egypt. Then there was a Korban Pesach in the second year that they were in the desert. The next time that they made a Korban Pesach was when they crossed the Jordan and they came to Gilgal. They crossed the Yarden on the 10th day of Nisan. On the 14th, they were already at Gilgal. As soon as they crossed the Yarden, there was the whole perek over there where Yahushua is commanded, Shuv mol et b'nei Yisrael shenid, go and circumcise the Jewish people. Mass circumcision a second time in history. The first time was in Mitzrayim, before they brought the first Korban Pesach, the Pesach of Mitzrayim, a second time now in the days of Yahushua. Meshech Chochma asks, why didn't they bring a Korban Pesach the other 38 years that they were in the desert? Later on in Tanakh, we find in the days of Chizkiyahu and in the days of Yoshiyahu that they describe a Korban Pesach the likes of which Klal Yisrael had never seen. Pesach Chizkiyahu and Pesach Yoshiyahu. So he asks, what? Why were those Korbanot Pesach, or why were those Yom Tevna Pesach different than all the rest? So he develops an entire shita that we described in detail. The shita is Korban Pesach was always the antidote to idolatry. After every period of idolatry, Jews in the process of return to God brought the Korban Pesach. Jews who in Egypt, that the Malachim said about them, these are idolaters and those are idolaters, the Korban Pesach was the way in which they demonstrated their total and complete rejection of idolatry. The second year that they were in the desert, they had to bring a Korban Pesach, because that was a few months after the Egel Hazav. The antidote to Egel Hazav, the rejection and the tshuva that they do for the golden calf, is the Korban Pesach. They crossed the Jordan, that was right after Arvot Moav. What happened in Arvot Moav? At the end of Parashat Balak, by Yitzamdu Baal Por, they worshipped Baal Por, Zimri, Cosby, a terrible, terrible period during which nearly an entire tribe sank into the degradation and depravity of idolatry. The antidote was Korban Pesach as soon as they came into Eretz Yisrael. Both Chizkiyahu and Yeshayahu cleansed all of Eretz Yisrael of every last vestige of idolatry. The way in which they demonstrated it and celebrated the removal of all idolatry in Eretz Yisrael was to slaughter a Korban Pesach. Korban Pesach was always the antidote to idolatry. And therefore, we have it being replayed right over here. It's Pesach time. And you know what Gidon is going to do Pesach time? He's going to shatter and destroy the idols of his father. He is symbolically going to destroy the idols of the Jewish people. Yikach Gidon, Asor Anoshim,
Gideon took 10 people, may have from the servants, by Yaz Kashet Tibre of Hashem, and he did that which God said to him, by he kashe yodei et beit aviv et anshei hagir me'asot yomam, by Yaz Laila. He was afraid of doing it. He was afraid of his father, and he was afraid of the people of his city, so rather than do it during the day, he did it at night. What is it? The better part of valor is...
Discretion.
Okay. All right. This also, huh? Question is, do you have to respect a father who is aterach? Yeah, you do. You do. Yes, you're right. Yes, I agree. But more than that, this is another indication of something that we also talked about a year ago. You remember one of the discussions we had during the Gulf War? That there's nothing wrong with being afraid, even in the event that you've been commanded to do something by God. I mean, first we could ask, what's Gideon afraid of? What's Gideon afraid of? God commanded him to do so. God has told him, Ehyeh Imach, I'm going to be with you. God has given him every kind of promise that he wants. Not only does he have promises and guarantees that God is going to be with him and that he's going to save the Jewish people, he already has an oath, he has a sign, an indication, an absolute definite indication from God and from heaven that he is going to save the Jewish people and he's going to do it in miraculous fashion. Take a look at this. The great Gibor, the great Savior of Israel, is afraid to perform the word of God. During the day, what's he afraid of? Go! Do it! What are you afraid of? So you remember what we quoted then? And then, you know, there was there were those who said, what are you talking? You have to have betachen. If you have to have betachen, that means you're not supposed to be afraid. Skad, shmad, sagonish. Don't be afraid. So I said, what are you talking about? Nonsense. What do you mean, don't be afraid? I quoted then a famous Chovat HaLevavot that was based on a pasuk in Shmuel. After God tells Shmuel that Shaul will no longer be king, I have taken away the kingdom from him. So it says that Shmuel mourned all night. A whole night he was up and he mourned for Shaul. And God appears to him the next day and he says, how long are you going to continue to mourn? It's all over, finished. Shmuel, of course, is mourning because the royal house, kingdom, and Shaul, this was his handiwork, it was his creation. And here, failed. So God tells him, listen, I want you to go to Bethlehem, because in Bethlehem I have seen amongst the children of Yishai one who is worthy of being the king of Israel. Go! So what is it that Shmuel says? Eich eilech, how can I go? V'shoma Shaul v'haroguni. Shaul is going to hear, and he will kill me. So, if Shmuel would have been from, he shouldn't even have asked the kasha, what do you mean, how can I go? What do you mean afraid of God? What's it to be afraid of? God told you go! Go! What's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's response? That's of course the most important thing of all. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't turn to him and say, Shmuel, what is the thing? You don't have any betachem. What happened to you? Hey, go! I told you to go! Yehimach, I'll be with you. No, Hashem tells him, Eglat bakar tikaf biyadecha, take a calf in your hand and go to Bethlehem and tell them that you're coming to make a carbon. In other words, what's God telling him? Say a white lie through your teeth. God is yes, a cover. He's going to come with a cover. Because the way in which things are supposed to be done, people are normal. People have a right to be frightened. And we are frightened. And we have to do something about it. So therefore, Shmuel, God tells Shmuel, go on the cover of a sacrifice that you plan on making in Beit Lechem. There's no such heroism as saying, well, I'm not afraid. You're not afraid, you're not normal. Somebody reminded me, when was it, yesterday or 2 days ago? At the Leviathan, at Nachum Begin Leviathan. I met somebody who was with me on the plane, the nearly ill-fated plane that took off from... South Africa. So somebody was on the plane, Eli Khan. So he reminded me that I said in the airport then, after we arrived on Tarif, you know, there were people walking on, I wasn't afraid. Yeah. So I said that
I said anybody who says that they weren't afraid is either a liar or a fool or both. What do you mean you weren't afraid? Plane's coming in. We're coming in for a crash landing, so a forced landing. So you're going to place it here or that.
So the same thing is true here.
Same thing is true over here. Where are you going? Gidon is going to say, or Shmuel are going to say they're not afraid. One is either a fool or a liar. Of course you're afraid. Yes.
After
the Haftacha.
Yes,
the Rashi says, Shema Yigrom Achei. That's why Shema Yigrom Achei? Because it was a personal communication to him.
So therefore, he was afraid to do it because of the people in his father's house and the people of the city. He was afraid to do it at night, so during the day, so he did it at night. He did it at night. Though he was in the process of fulfilling the express command of God.
So because you're performing the express command of God, so therefore you can go ahead and throw all caution to the winds? No. The people of the city got up in the morning, and behold, the altar of Baal is shattered, and the Asherah that was above it was cut down, and that second part that they've been taking care of for 7 years, they've been fattening it with vitamins, with all sorts of good zachen, in order to be ready for Avodah Zarah. Here it is, it's a dead part on the Mizbeach. Young Luis Ray, they said to one another, Mi Osah HaDavar HaZeh, who did this? Mehu Zeh Ve'ezehu Asher Osah HaDavar HaZeh. Vayidrishu, Vayifakshu, also incidentally terms that appear in the Gilat Esther, Vayifukash HaDavar, Vayimatzei, Vayitolu Shnehem, Aleitz, Bixon HaZeresh, Vayidrishu, Vayifakshu, Vayomru, they saw, it's very fast, Vayidrishu, Vayifakshu, Vayomru, they said, Gidon Ben Yoash Osah HaDavar HaZeh. With if that means even doing it under the cover of night, he is by the light of day. They know already that this is Gidon who did it. The people of the city said to his father Yoash, bring out your son and he will die. Because he did a terrible avera, he has shattered the altar of Baal, and he cut down the Asherah that was above it. Listen to this pasuk. It's so beautiful. Vayomer Yoash. Yoash said, "L'chol asher amdu alav," to all those who were standing around him. Ha'atem terivun la'baal? Are you going to fight the battle of the Baal? Ki atem imatem toshiunato? Are you going to save Baal? Asher yoriv lo? Anybody who's going to try and fight Baal's battle, yumatat aboker, will be put to death by morning. Imelahim who? If he is really God, your Revlo, let him fight his own battle. Kinotatsets Mizbecho, because it is his altar that has been shattered. Don't you hear in this pasuk Avraham and Terach? After, we went through the story a number of times, the cute story in the Medrash, when Avraham's Terach had an idol store and he left the store in Avram's hands for a while. He left him idle sitting, and while he was away, Avram chopped up all of the idols and left the big idol with the axe in his hand. Father comes home, sees a churban. What happened over here? So Avram says the big idol chopped up the little idols. So Avram tells his father, Soterach says, but wait a minute, he's only made out of wood, he can't do it. So Avram says, Tishma Oznacha, listen with your ears what you have just said. In a sense, in the words of Yoash, the father of Gidon, we hear the words of Terach, after Terach had finally realized, he realizes that it couldn't really have been. If Baal is truly God, let him fight his own battles. Yerubal Lamar, that day they gave him a name. They called Gidon Yerubal, the one who struggled with Baal. Lamar saying, Yorev bo habal, let Baal struggle with him, ki natatzetz mizbechol, because he has shattered his altar. V'chol mityon Now the Pasuk is moving to the real events that are to take place. In a sense, what happens now is the following. He has shattered the idols of his father. Korban Pesach. Right? What comes after Korban Pesach? The Exodus. The Yeshua. The salvation. The salvation comes now. I don't know, if you want to, we can imagine Mitzrayim pursuing the Jewish people now. All of Midian and Amalek and the people of the east gathered together. They came and they encamped in Emek Yisrael. Now, Pasuk Lamed Daled. These are extremely important psukim. This appears a number of times. We are going to find a similar pasuk a number of times by Shimshon. Vatitzlach Olav Ruach Hashem, the Spirit of God came upon him. We find it by Shaul after he becomes king, a number of times by David, and over here it says by Gidon, Ruach Hashem Lovsha et Gidon, and the Spirit of God Lovsha et Gidon, cloaked Gidon. Sandy, what am I waiting to hear from you? That's by Shimshon, excellent. By Yochel Hashem lefarmo beru the bakanatam bein tzara ubein eshtaoth. So met Shimshon, not far from Bet Shemesh. That's where. All right. What I wanted to hear from you, Sandy, was as Esther starts going in on the third day, batilbash Esther malchut, she dressed herself royally. Upon which, about that, on that pasuk, Chazal and the Gemara say batil love shita ota. Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God cloaked her. She became covered with Ruach HaKodesh. Yes.
What else was bothering me that Midian put together with Amalek? Was it Midian that just went through this because of Yitro?
All right, we have to think about that. I mean, right now, Midian are they're the bad guys. They're the bad guys. And Midian are going to be bad a number of other times. In the days of Yiftach, no, there it's going to be Bnei Ammon. Here it's Midian. So you know what? When you have friends like Amalek, you know, Oyle Roshe, Oyle Shechinai. Midian and Amalek, I don't know. But it's clear. Well, listen, there was Moab. Moab. Yes, it was only his family. His immediate family, they became the Bnei Keni. And we have them, Ya'el. Ya'el was part of that family. We're going to read about that family again in this week's Haftorah. Yes. This week's Haftorah is Amalek. Amalek, Shaul is told to go out. Parshat Zachor, Shaul is told to go out and destroy Amalek. And it says, Vayorev Banachal. And then right before the battle against Amalek takes place, Shaul tells the Keni who had been in the valley, in the battle zone, he tells the Keni, the family of Yitro, to remove themselves. He gives them an opportunity to remove themselves from the field of battle so that they shouldn't be caught in the middle of these two forces. So it seems that Yitro saved his family, but he didn't save Midian. So here it is, we have Midian and Amalek. Beautiful passage. He blew the shofar, and Abiezer, that's his family, are the ones who gathered to follow him. And then he sends messengers. Menashe also comes. Yizaek, meaning because they hear the cry. They hear the cry to the banner. Umalachim shalach ba'osher ubizvulun ubnaftali vayalu likratam. She is so good today. Precisely. You just took the words out of my mouth. What you see over here is a Klal Yisrael that indeed did tshuva and the tremendous impact that Dvorah had on them. Here are a number of people who are mentioned in Shiraz Devora as people who had not come to the aid and the assistance of Klal Yisrael. Higinta Otam. Zvulun was okay because Zvulun was Am Chedef Nashol Amud. Zvulun and Naphtali were alright. Menashe there were problems with. Menashe, but now they can't. Vayome Gidon Elolakim. Gidon said to Elohim, now watch this. Gidon said to Elohim, Im Yesh Hamoshia B'yadi Et Yisrael, Kasheri Barta. He wants another son. If in fact you are going to save the Jewish people through my hands, you're going to save the Jewish people, as you said, he's now going to make a... going to ask of God another sign. What I plan on doing now is we're just going to learn the text, but the elaboration on the text we'll have to wait in Yitzhak Hashem for next week. We are going to have class next week. It's going to be a time. Yeah, in the morning. What are we going to do in the morning anyway? Yeah, we'll learn next tiny sester in the morning. Especially for us, we Yerushalmis, we have it easier than everybody in the world. We don't have to rush on tiny sester to get ready for a Purim. We have that great day in between. That 14th is a tremendous day. Nishtahin and Nishtaheh, you don't have to rush. It's great. Okay. I'm going to put a piece of wool in the silo. If there will be dew on the wool alone, and on the rest of the ground all around it, everything will be dry. Then I will know that you will save from my hand. You will save Israel from my hands, as you spoke. A lot of things that we have to understand over here. What's the symbolism of this test? Why is he in doubt now? And twice he has said Kasher Vibarta. What is he concerned whether God is going to save the Jewish people, or is he concerned that is it true? Can he be certain that God is going to save the Jewish people through him, Biyadi, through my hands? And it came to pass that way. Vayashkei Macharot, he got up in the morning. Vayozar et hakiza, he squeezed out the piece of wool. Vayimet tal min hakiza, and tal do came out of the ginyan like mitz. It was squeezed out of the giza. Melo haseifel mayim, it filled a whole bowl of water. Vayom Gidon al Elokim, Gidon said to Elokim, al yichar abchabi, do not get angry with me. Va'adabra achapam. What does it sound like? Avram. Avram when he... Al Sodom. Al yichar abcha bi va'adabra achapam anasena. Another test. I mean, there's too much over here. I won't be able to do it any justice. So at least let's get the text. Anasena, let me test. Rakapam. But this time, Bagizo, Rakapam, this time with a piece of wool, Yehino Chodev al-Gizo Levado, let it be dry on the Giza itself, let the wool be dry, Bal Kohod Etzi Atal, and on all of the earth, let there be Tal. Now Yasel of Kim came, Balailahu, we have to understand, of course, why it's Elohim over here, throughout, from the beginning of these Pesukim, it's always been Elohim. Elohim did so that night. Vayihi chodev el hagizah levada, it was dry. The only thing that was dry was the wool. Val kol haoretz hoyatal, and on all the earth around it, everything was dew. Now, what did it say before? All it said, the first time he asked, "Let there be dew on the wool, and on all the earth around it, let it be dry." Now it's reverse. But now, here, when it says that God did so that night, it spells out precisely what he did. The night before, the pasuk doesn't spell out precisely what God did. It's another question we have to ask. Take a look. Here in pasuk 40, the last pasuk, Vayasa Lakim came Balala, who God did it that way that night, and it was dry. El Hakizala Bada Bal Kol Ha'aretz, all of the earth around it, everything had dew. What happened in the Pasuk before, in Pasuk 38, Vayihichen? It just says, it was so. What does it mean, it was so?
that there was tal on the Gizalavada, while Kol Haaretz Chorev, everything else was dry. It only says Vayihi Chen, it does not say precisely what was so. Why the second time around does it, are we told precisely what happened and not the first time? Not the first time around. Of course, why is he unhappy with the first test that he needs a second test? And as we say, what's the symbolism of dew or dry? Or and why have all of the previous, why have all of the previous autotum of him, why weren't they enough? This is a fascinating few psukim. Yeah, so that's coming attraction. We'll see. Okay.